Welcome to Spirited Word. By God's Word proclaimed, the Holy Spirit works faith in God's grace in Jesus, when and where He pleases. Sermons by Pastor Adrian Kitson, Lutheran Church of Australia.
So the first Bible reading for today is from Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 28, made right with God by faith. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The word of the Lord.
Well, I use the strange COVID winter to read a book, a big fat book, over the last few months. And it was really good, and it comes to mind for the Reformation weekend because it was another book on Martin Luther, but with a bit of a difference, and I really enjoyed it because of the different way that it was done. So I know the general story, like you might, of Martin Luther and little monk and got transformed by God and was used greatly to do, well, no one expected what would happen when he, you know, started out, but man, the whole world just changed as a result of what he did and what God was doing through him. So I know the rough idea and it's all good. But there's a guy called Eric Metaxas, and he's a New York Times number one bestseller, and he's also a podcaster and a social commentator, and he's a pretty funny guy as well. And he does lots of speaking engagements and so forth. He's got a little podcast radio station. You can Google him, Eric Metaxas. He's a Christian man. I think he's probably from the Baptist or Reform sort of end of the church, of the whole Christian church. So he's certainly a man of faith. And the cool thing about him is he's not an academic and he's not a theologian of any sort of sort. He's just the average person. And he's coming at the Luther story and the Reformation story from just the average person's point of view. And of course, it's 21st century. His words are what you hear in the media. You know, it's how we speak now. So most of the Luther books I've read are either really high end or they almost romanticize the man into this semi sort of godlike person who never was unclean or never smelt or, you know, or whatever, I don't know. But he doesn't do it. But he deeply respects the man and what God did through him. So I really enjoyed it. And here we are at Reformation. So I thought I would like to share with you just a couple of things that really struck me as I read this pretty cool story. It's a historical biography, so it reads like a novel. So it's really easy to read. It's really good. So the first thing to note, of course, and well, you can't miss it really, that text that Deb just read, that Romans 3 text about the law and being set free, being made right with God and at peace with God by faith, you know, etc. That is the text. That's what fired it all up. That's what really got it going. But now a righteousness, a completeness, a wholeness, a relationship, a peacefulness with God has been shown to us, revealed, you know, manifested to, apart from the law, the Ten Commandments and keeping the rules. Although the law and the prophets point to it and bear witness to this new thing God's done, righteousness with him through faith, through trust, through a relationship of trust, not keeping the rules. Sounds not much, but when you think about it, it actually means everything, if you think about it. The word from the Holy Spirit that transformed one little German Augustinian monk into inside and outside and changed the shape of the world. But like most things in life, it wasn't just a big blinding thing altogether. There's a long process building up to this. And in this particular man's life, there was many things that had happened, and God got into this space, this place somehow, through all that had happened so far. He's still pretty young when this really, really came to the fore. So I don't know whether you know much, but dear old young Luther smelt a rat in the church of his day. And it was a rat that was poisoning people with a huge burden of guilt and shame and fear, and made God into a very unpleasant person, a very distant, angry God, endless slavery to trying to do all the right things to keep the old fella happy, endlessly trudging away, trying to earn your way into God's good books, you know, earning his favour and blessing. And it was killing people. And the faith was just drying up. And the church was an empty shell, no life in it, etc., etc. So, now, of course, Luther, he was a man of his times like we all are, and he was a bulldog at trying to please God. He was ferocious and relentless. As someone once said, he was the monk of monks. You know, he was at the hardest, one of the hardest kind of monasteries, the Eremite Augustinians. They are pretty harsh people, and he was the king. He was the dude. He was the man who was, he's a one percenter in motorcycle, outlaw, gangland. He's a 1% man. He's a 1%er. So he pursued God and tried to... he was in this... And he, later he waxes on so many times. He says, I was trapped. I was lost in this cycle of slavishly feeling the full weight of an angry God's accusations against me, because I know that most days of the week I break a few commandments. I just do. Can't seem to help it. And so he'd do this, and then he'd confess all of his sins in minute detail to his poor abbot at the monastery. And then he'd walk out the door after receiving, you know, absolution and all that, only to think, oh no, I had a bad thought again. And he'd have to go back in there and do it again. And he was lost in this horrible experience of slavery. It really was slavery. And so I guess you could say he ended up often in a very dark room, lots of anger and resentment. And he said once, or more than once, you know, God to me, I hated him. I hated God, if that's who he was. If that's who God is, I hate him. And yet he was still trying to win his favour for some reason. Why would you bother? Do you know anybody like this? Or have you been like this? Because if you haven't, I don't think you're there yet. Because you've got to get like this. Eventually, you've got to figure out that you really had it. And that you are no good. And you can't do it. See what the Spirit says to you about that tonight. Now, Luther was a thinker. And one day, he decided to post some things on the notice board at the University in Wittenberg, where he was a young Bible lecturer. A university lecture in the Bible. So we know them now as the 95 Theses. They're basically 95 bullet points about all the things that were on his mind about how dodgy the church had become and what it was doing to people. It was meant to be a little thing you put on the notice board so the students and the faculty could then have some debates about it and in-house kind of conversations at the university. Well, he did it, and it was like a match in a tinder dry forest. It just It just went. And because the Gutenberg press had just been invented, you could do multiple copies rather quickly. And it went, it was just like you posting a photo of your holiday on Facebook or doing a dance or singing a song or writing a poem or something. And you just, and you do it just to your own friends. And somehow you find out yesterday, 2 days later, a million people have liked it all around the world. That's what happened. That's what happened. Unbelievable. So this firecracker goes off. This amazing movement starts. So this big shift happens all across the European world, called the Reformation, reformation of the whole place, politics, church. Everything got totally changed over the by the time it was finished. And you can read all about that. And if you're keen, get that book. It's pretty good. You can get it on Kindle and Kobo, you know, digital, cheap. And it's a really good read. But see, the thing is, I don't think Martin Luther would want us to sort of talk about all that too much. I think his main concern would be you and me and that Bible text and what it means now. Romans 3. What does it mean for you now in our century? I think he'd be pretty keen to talk about that. I don't think he'd care less about being famous and all that. He was and he is, but I don't think he's not there. So here's what he says, and you heard it. All of us are lost to God. We are lost. We are condemned by the law most days of the week. We are lawbreakers, because if you break one, you break them all. There's no grades of guilt. We're all lost. We're all lawbreakers. All fall short of the glory of God, I think, is the way Paul put it just there. And we've been that way ever since our first parents put us there and themselves there. What did they want to do? They want to be like God. They want to be God. They want to determine their world and their place. We do too, in a million ways, and you can think about that. I do, often. The fact that we want to be, you know, gods of our galaxy puts us into the same slavery that Luther was in various kinds of ways, not exactly like him, but self-interest, self-justification, it's everybody else's fault, not mine. I never say sorry, that's weakness. Self-glorying, it's all about me, or all about us human beings and how magnificent we are, etc., etc., you get the thing. We do this to survive in a broken place, in a damaged place. And sometimes, though, I think we feel this brokenness, and sometimes we feel it and know it enough that we actually reach out to God, just sometimes, for some help. And that's good. That's a good thing. But a lot of times we don't, I don't think. I don't. I just go on my merry way, determining my own little space and my own little life, and I kind of forget the God stuff and, you know, being my own life shaper and my own self-determinator, if that's a word, that comes natural to me and that comes natural to every human being, I think. That's our brokenness. It's sin's just not doing bad things or saying naughty words. It's deep brokenness, deep incompleteness. What other words would you use? I thought of it as it's an addiction. It's like sin's like an addiction that keeps on taking until there's nothing left to take. Which is why Paul says the wages of sin eventually is death. That's where it always leads there. It always ends up there. It'll take more than you can give. And it'll keep asking for ever increasing amounts, just like an addiction. So it kills us in the end, and it kills our relationships, and it kills our world, and it destroys our planet, and all of that. So we go on, and we earn, and we strive, and we perform, and we justify ourselves. And I think we kid ourselves a fair bit. And I think we just don't understand ourselves very well, you know, often. I know I don't anyway. And as a result, we hurt. We really hurt. And we hurt. We hurt people, even when we don't want to sometimes. And that's where we sort of are. And the damage is, you know, pretty deep, and it sort of goes viral. It's worse than COVID-19 because there's no human vaccine. No human being. Well, one human being. Did actually give us the vaccine for the worst disease you could ever have. You know who he is. But here's what I learnt, and this was really cool. While hiding from the authorities in the famous Wartburg Castle, which is in the southern part of Germany in a big forest, one day when probably sitting at the base of the castle tower in the small room, you know, that room, the spirit interrupted the bodily functions and proceedings with this thunderbolt in the thunder, thunderbolt in the thunderbox, I reckon. That's what it was. It was a thunderbolt in the thunderbox. Oh, I love that. He was working in the New Testament. He was translating the New Testament from the original languages into German, first time ever. So, and he was on this text, Romans 3. And it, ding, it happened. It happened. Amazing, eh? You'll never go to the small rooms quite the same again, will you? No, that's good. Now a righteousness from God. God has given to us that is by faith, not by slavishly keeping the rules to keep him happy. You don't have to keep him happy because he already loves you more than you love yourself. So you don't have to keep up the charade and you don't have to keep the treadmill going to keep in God's good books. So Martin, I can deal with your selfish, dark heart and your slavery to all of this stuff the same way you can deal with what needs to be expelled from your body in that small room. The bad, smelly stuff can be expelled, and the beautiful, fragrant freedom of God's grace and love can be inhaled and enjoyed. And it's not by anything that you could ever possibly do to achieve it, mate. He'll just do it for you. Your job is to receive. Or in more biblical terms, all people can be justified, made right, made at peace by God's grace as a gift through Jesus. Yes, okay, the wages of sin is still death, but the free gift of God is never-ending life in Jesus, says Paul. That's the heart of the church, isn't it? Is that your heart? You know, is that you? That's what makes you Christian. Not all the good behaviour, it's that. You know that you're forgiven and that you've got hope and there's new possibilities when it's really dark. There's a presence, there's a person, there's a human presence that's also divine with you. So it seems to me that if you have an enemy, if you've been an enemy of God, well, he's found you again at this point and he's friended you and liked you a lot by great cost to himself. And if you've been lost in a bit of self-serving or a bit of disordered kind of out-of-control loves, whatever, he has come not to be served, but to serve you. Think about that. By all of his words and all of his dying and his rising and his presence with you now. If you've been loving people and all kinds of things a little too much, or maybe just not at all, or maybe a little bit selfishly, he says he loves you now, as you are, with a selfless, laser-like, focused, higher, deeper, longer, completing kind of love. And if you've been living in a lonely exile, longing for someone to notice, he does, and the belonging starts now. And the other thing I learnt that goes with this, living in this grace, you know, if you can trust Jesus that much, if you can simply trust that he means what he says and he does what he says, he forgives when he really shouldn't, etc., etc., and then he actually likes you when you hate yourself, all those things, it really costs. Living in God's grace costs, and it costs Luther, but in two ways, really hard work. He gave his life to it, huge, and also not everybody gets it or wants it or likes it when they hear it, which is amazingly, I can't figure it out why, but it's true, isn't it? He wrote millions of words and he preached thousands of sermons and he wrote pastoral letters to people in really tough situations and hundreds of them. He loved his wife and his, what, how many kids, 5 or 6 kids or whatever, and he loved his friends and he gave his all, he gave his life for that fragrant freedom that he experienced that day. And he challenged not just the church of the day, which was hard enough, but what actually was worse, I picked up from this book, is that was the people closest to him that were the hardest, because they'd start out okay, but then they'd wander off into their own space. And he lost many friends by holding the line that God is the one who does the work of grace, not you, mate. You can't. Only he can simply receive. And he lost friends over that. It cost. It really did. But he did it, and he paid it in the end. I was going to say happily, but probably not. It's funny, isn't it? The best thing God could ever give you, which is an absolutely guaranteed forgiveness and a hope and a future, people will reject it. They just do. Don't know why. They just do. I guess, and some people start out with it, but then they sort of lose it. You know, they want to do something. And they want other people to do things. And they want God to fix people up and do stuff by manipulation and control and all that stuff. Funny, isn't it? Why would you reject the best thing you could ever receive, which is unmerited favour in Luther's language, the grace of God in all situations? So he was a bulldog at grace in the end, and he resisted any hint of we jumping in the driver's seat of our life, and it cost him for that. But I reckon it's a good cost to pay, and I hope that that gospel text, that Romans 3 text, is your heart. And it's our heart as a church. So I pray that you would receive good news. Good news again, friend. Good news. A thunderbolt in the thunderbox, if you like. Really good news. And I pray that you would feel the renewing breeze of the Holy Spirit this weekend. And his gospel word would sink into you and you'd be different. You'd just know again. You'd know again. Or maybe for the first time, really, just how committed God is to you. And I pray that we would be a community of the gospel more and more, that we live it and speak it and do it in all kinds of kind and compassionate ways and keep doing that. And I pray that we'd gladly, willingly, maybe not gladly, we'd be okay with the cost involved because of the value of the thing, the value of the man. And I pray that you would receive God's thunderbolt, the gospel, in this moment, in these days. Whether you're in the small room or a really dark room or your lounge room or your work room or your shed room or someone else's room, wherever room you're in, the golden gospel, that's the gold in the room. And that's because, as Jesus beautifully said, if the Son sets you free, well then you are free indeed. May you be free. In the name of Christ, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom that your love and acceptance in Jesus brings into existence in each person's life, in my life. As we, your people, are always in the constant process of checking and reforming everything against your word, your promises, guide us, guide each person, as we search for your will and we search for your direction in our time, in whatever room we happen to be in.
Thanks for listening. Pastor Adrian serves at St. Petri Lutheran Church, Nuriupa, Barossa Valley, South Australia. stpetri.org.au